Job, Steve. Well, good morning. I'm glad that you're here to share in this time of worship as we begin a new week. Did you notice during the announcements this morning as Don tried to entice a few of you to start attending the early church service that he said, and we're even going to get a song leader to lead singing? And I'm thinking, well, I've been leading singing in early church for 8 years now. I think he meant to say we're going to get a real song leader or a better song leader for the early church service. It's okay, Don. I still love you. I didn't fact check this, but in an article I read, the writer suggested that there's one common denominator among the most recent cases of mass shooters in our country, and that common denominator is fatherlessness. They all had absent, disconnected fathers in their lives, which reminds us of how important the presence and connection of fathers is to the health and welfare of his children. If you are a father here this morning, would you stand up and remain standing for a moment? All of our fathers, please stand. I want us to pray for and over you guys this morning. Lord God, thank you for calling these men into the life of being a father, and we thank you for their service, their devotion to you and to their families. As they and I continue our journey as fathers, we pray, God, for more of you and less of us to reign supreme in our lives, that we will be a blessing to our children all the days of our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you, fathers. So unless you sent a card and your dad has already received it in the mail, you're going to have to use your tongue to wish your dad a happy Father's Day. The tongue only weighs 2 ounces, but my daughter, who knows all kinds of extraneous facts for whatever reason, says it's the most powerful muscle in the human body. And it should not be underestimated, the power of the tongue. Now, the biblical writer James put it this way in chapter 3, verse 6. He wrote, "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." I don't know how many times you use the word fire in that verse to describe the power of the tongue. When we put our foot in our mouths, we may all feel like burning our tongues for a period of time. 47-year-old actor Daniel Craig, after his fourth Bond movie, was asked if he would do Bond again in another movie. His answer was, "I'd rather take this glass and slash my wrists than to play Bond again." He quickly realized that he had just insulted the Bond franchise and did some damage control with his tongue. But it's like so easy to do, to put our foot in our mouths. Therese Borchland writes about all the times she has put her foot in her mouth. On one occasion, after going to the doctor feeling sluggish and being told that she was vitamin D deficient, the doctor said that when you go hang out at the pool, don't put any sunscreen on. Just soak up all of that sun. So she's at the pool, soaking up the sun. She sees a poster by the pool that talks about the importance of sunscreen. She decides she's just going to be funny. So she says to the lady behind her, pointing to the poster, "You know, when you've been vitamin D deficient and felt awful, forget that sunscreen stuff. I'm going to soak in all the sun, and if I fry, I fry." The lady looked at her, paused for a moment, and said, "I'm a melanoma survivor." And there Therese had done it again, unintentionally putting her foot in her mouth. We've all done it. Wish we could go back in time and erase some of the things that we said. In fact, some of our greatest regrets in life are not about what we've done, but about what we've actually said. But our biggest problem is not putting our foot in our mouth. It's putting our heart in our mouth. Because Jesus said, the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And that's what makes a person unclean. And when you listen to some of the things that we've said, we can only agree with Jesus that we must just be unclean because of matters taking place, not in our tongues, but in our hearts. In the category of the worst thing a parent has ever said, one child responded, "In a fit of rage, my mom said, 'We didn't plan to have you. We planned to have your older brother and your older sister, but you were an accident.'" Another child said, "My father told me I was destined to get knocked up by some jerk and beaten for the rest of my life." How do those things come out of our mouths? Jesus says, because they reside in our hearts. In the category of the worst thing a school teacher ever said, one student responded that during free time, she asked her teacher for help with a worksheet, and the teacher said, "Why should I help you? It's not like you're ever going to understand it. It would just be a waste of my time." Talking about the tongue as a fire that can set the course of someone's life in a path of destruction. And in the category of the worst thing a spouse ever said, one wife said, her husband said, "You're going to end up miserable and alone, just like your mother." The things we say come from somewhere. And that somewhere is the center of our character. It is who we are, the deepest and truest sense of who we are. There's like this invisible chain that connects the heart to the tongue. Now, I'm not sure many people understand how important their choice of words are, because you often hear things like, "Well, they're just words. They're just words." But we know they aren't just words, are they? So the New Testament book of James addresses matters of the tongue over and over and over and over again. I'm going to read three verses for you right now where James points out the importance of our words. Chapter 1, verse 26. "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and listen, his religion is worthless." Strong language. I think about Jesus as he talks about religious people. Religious people do religious things like fast, pray in public, and give to the poor. And yet, religious observances like those are worthless if one does not keep a tight rein on his tongue and watch his words. Why is that? It's because while we can do plenty of religious things, they can be so disconnected from who we are. But our words, truly, not our religious activities, but our words truly reveal if Jesus and the kingdom of God has impacted our lives from the inside out. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." Again, James is just drawing our attention to the importance of our words. And in this context, he's saying that how we speak reveals if we've truly experienced the mercy of God. You know, someone has truly had an encounter, a deep encounter with the mercy of God, on the basis of how not only they act, but how they speak. And then finally, chapter 3, verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Why is this? It's because teachers have a greater possibility of influencing more people than the average person does. And because we can so easily misuse our tongues, teachers, James says, will be judged more strictly. So, simply put, the words we use, James says, have tremendous power. Now, when we think about bad language, our minds usually go to cursing, do they not? When we talk about bad language, oh, we're talking about curse words. You remember when your mom used to wash your mouth out with soap and water? Was that a real thing or just a myth? Anybody, I won't tell anybody. If you shake your head, I'll know this like really happened. I see one shake. I see a few shakes of that. Okay, it's a real thing. All right. I'm guessing, I may be wrong, but I'm guessing that when your mom did that to you, it probably wasn't because you had just gossiped. And it probably wasn't because you lied. If I was a betting man, I would say it was probably done because you had used some four-letter words. Now, James, when he talks about a dirty mouth, he's talking about things more than just four-letter curse words. And he identifies several of the problems that we have with the tongue. So I'm going to read you these verses. They're not on the screen, but I'm going to read you these verses. You should really already have your Bible open up to James and read along with me. And I'm just going to identify very briefly what James says are some of our problems of the tongue. Chapter 1, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So one of our problems is saying false things about God. Remember God's beef with Job's friends at the end of the book of Job? God was like upset with them because they had said things about God to Job that just weren't true. And that is a big deal. When we use the name God in vain as a curse word, we're actually saying something false about God. We're saying that God isn't sacred. He's just like all of us. And that just isn't true. So we had lots of family in town last week, and so we were just together a lot. And sometimes conversation can hit a snag because everybody's just tired. And I feel like I have an ability to kind of get the conversation, you know, amped up again. And so at dinner one night, I said, so, you guys ever used a lot of curse words in your life? Nana, Papa, Mia, you know, you guys ever been cursers? And everybody's looking up at me, you know. And so I kind of lead us through the conversation. I'm not going to reveal anything about anybody's history in relationship to curse words. But then finally, someone said, well, what about you, Jay? I said, next topic, let's move on. I said, you know, I've never been a cursor, but I got to tell you, now that you ask me, I remember in high school on the basketball court, I got in this bad habit for a few weeks when, after making a bad pass or missing a shot, which happened fairly regularly, under my breath as I ran down court to play defense, I would say, Jesus Christ. It's like a curse word. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart that I did that back then. Because when we use the name of God as a curse word, we're saying something false about God. And when we say things like, God doesn't love me, or God did this to me, or God doesn't answer my prayers, we're also saying false things about God. Chapter 2, verse 3, James writes, if you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves? So another one of our problems is saying false things about people, like he's more important than you, or she's more valuable than you. That is patently false. And anytime something leaves our lips that echoes of discrimination on any level, we are saying false things about people. Chapter 2, verse 16. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? So another false problem we have with the tongue is like talking a good game without backing it up with actions. A lot of us suffer from what I call the I'm gonna's. Oh, I'm going to start going to the gym 5 days a week. I'm going to start coming back to Bible class on Wednesday. I'm going to. And it sounds so nice, but oftentimes isn't followed up with action. It's a problem. Chapter 3, verse 5. The tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Chapter 4, 16. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. In that context, the boast is about like what we're going to do in the future, as if we know the future. And I'm going to do this next week and next month and next year. And this is my 10-year and my 20-year plan. And this is how it's all going to happen. It sounds so innocent to talk that way, but James indicts us of that kind of language because it's really a brag. It's really a boast. He says, look, your life is like a vapor. You know, just here today, gone tomorrow. What do you know about tomorrow? What do you know about the next hour? Stop bragging as if you know something no one else knows. And so that is a problem. Boasting is a significant problem of the tongue. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. You probably had a conversation like this. I have with somebody I didn't really know, whatever context, and that person is like really complaining about maybe the situation you're in and the people who are the problem. Maybe it's laced with some curse words, and it goes on and on and on, and then at the end of the conversation, he or she says, well, praise the Lord, it was great talking to you today. And you're like, what? I was hearing the cursing, and now I'm hearing the praising all from the same mouth within a proximity of like 5 minutes. How does this happen? James says that's the problem. It's impossible to love God without loving people. I don't know if I love God or love people. One clue is based on how you talk about God and how you talk about people. And so like praising God and cursing man just doesn't mix. That's a problem. Chapter 4, verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Now that's a huge problem, the put down. The put down. It's like a sport in America today. And I'm not going to get political here. But when I see some of our politicians in high-ranking offices in our country use social media to say about people, he's a loser. You know, the put-down that you hear over and over again, James indicts us of that. The problem of the tongue. Chapter 5, verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers, or you will be judged. Are you a complainer? Are you like a negative Nancy or a negative Nick, just always grumbling, always complaining? It's another favorite pastime of Americans today. It's a problem of the tongue. And then finally, chapter 5, verse 12. Above all else, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. Again, strong language attached to problems of the tongue. Now, we've heard Jesus say a similar thing in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And sometimes what we do is use words to convince people that the next words coming out of our mouths are really true. What does that imply? It means that sometimes they're not true, but because we're about to say this and we say, on my mother's grave, what I'm about to tell you is true. Oh, Jesus, James, they both just cringe. Where have God's people gone that they need to pad their words with oaths in order to prove the trustworthiness of the words about to come out of their mouths? When we do that, James says, we have a problem. But let me be clear. Not only what comes out of our literal mouths, but what we tweet, what we post on Facebook, what we comment about on Facebook and other social media sites, texting, emailing, it all counts as talking, all right? It all counts as matters of the tongue. And so this morning I'm going to close with some tools that James gives us to deal with the problems that we have with our words. Chapter 3, verse 2, it'll be on the screen. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. Now let me look around. This doesn't sound like any of us. Perfect in all of our ways. Always hitting verbal home runs in the kingdom of God. No, we all stumble in this area of our lives. But you know, we all know that. And yet for some reason, most of us still want to try to justify everything we say and post and tweet about. Even though we know we're not perfect, there's still this human inclination in specific matters to always want to prove ourselves vindicated and right, which again then contradicts what we say we already believe, that we're not perfect. So one of the tools we use to deal with problems with the tongue is confession. To agree with the truth that sometimes we just blow it. Sometimes we just say awful things, wrong things. That's probably easier for about all of us to confess. Here's the harder confession that we have to make. That sometimes we say awful things because we mean to say awful things. Oh, we like that. Well, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean that. And sometimes that may be true. But let's get real. Sometimes we mean exactly what we say. And so a deeper confession is, yeah, I said that. And the reason why I said that is because my heart's messed up right now. That's how that came out. Something's wrong with me. And I agree to that truth, that something's wrong with me. And so when we lie, when we slander, when we put down, when we boast, sometimes we just have to say, I said that because something is wrong with me and I need help. We need to start praying Psalm 141 verse 3. Lord, help me control my tongue. Help me be careful about what I say. So tool number one is confession. Now listen to chapter 1, 19 through 21. It says, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So we've heard this great advice from James before. Usually we read this verse and we say things like, you know, there's a reason why God gave us two ears and one mouth, so we'll listen more than we speak. We read this passage, and some of us, maybe only me, recalls habit number one in Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Seek to understand before seeking to be understood. And how do you understand? You listen and you listen and you listen. And so we all get that, but there's something in this passage I've been missing for years that it just hit me. It's where James says, get rid of all of the moral filth that prevails and humbly accept God's word. What did he just say? To me, he just said, watch what you take in. Instead of just taking in all of the filth from the world, no, you need to start taking in God's word and God's word and God's word. If you want to deal with matters of the tongue, watch what you take in. Now, I already mentioned to you that I could probably count on one hand, maybe to say two, the times I actually use a curse word. I think it's one hand, but maybe it's two. And yet, I've said far more curse words in my head than have ever left my mouth. And as I pay attention to those periods of my life when that's happening, I realize it has something to do with that fact that either A, I was hanging out with some people that just cursed all the time, or B, I just watched a movie where there were a lot of curse words in it, and so I took a lot of that in, and so while maybe I had enough restraint not to repeat those, they're still in there, and I don't even like them in there. Okay, because that's who I really am, what's in here, not what's out here. And so I hear James's word now, kind of watch what you take in. Listen to God's word far more than you listen to the words of the world. I mean, it's why we get together for Bible study. We should find as many avenues and times and opportunities where we take in God's word. I got to tell you, like, 1 hour a week just isn't going to cut it for about all of us, right? We're going to have to like connect with God's word throughout the week to balance off all the things we're hearing from the world. And so the tool to use here is God's word. To take in God's word more than I take in the world. and that will change how I speak out here. Okay, chapter 3, verse 14 and 17. It says, but if you harbor, underline that word harbor, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Now, you notice the word harbor. We may not be able to prevent everything that we hear or everything that we think because it just happens at light speed. But we can prevent the harboring of what we take in. We don't have to keep it in. That's like if we got to watch what we take in, we've got to watch what we keep in. So she tells me that she's forgiven her ex-husband. What she says. But every time his name is mentioned, she rolls her eyes, she makes a face, she tells a story from 20 years ago about something that had happened that was just wrong. Why does she do that? Because she's still harboring old hurts. She's keeping them in. So the tool to use here is forgiveness, because forgiveness is the letting go. It's the canceling out of debt. But more than that, the tool from this passage is also what James calls wisdom from heaven. That what we want to harbor and keep in are things like a spirit of peace, consideration, submission, mercy, and sincerity. And if we harbor those things, it changes what leaves our mouths. And so finally, chapter 5, verse 12. We read that passage a moment ago. It's where James says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. And so if you pad your words with oaths, James says, no, come on, just say what you mean what you say. Yes, yes, no, no. No word games here. Just like when you say it, people know it's the truth, right? And so when our faith truly intersects with our lives and changes us from the inside out as it's meant to, we will learn to watch what we say before we say it. So we watch what we take in, we watch what we keep in, we watch what we let out. And so a buddy of mine kind of learned how to use this tool of practical righteousness told me years ago that when he and his wife started getting in a verbal argument and he could sense himself about to say something he knew he shouldn't say at that moment, what he learned to do would to excuse himself from his wife, walk into the kitchen, pour him a big glass of ice water, make him drink all of it down, and then go back in and resume the conversation. Because he wanted to have the right godly kind of conversation. And we all believe what James wrote in chapter 1. Rarely does anger lead us to choose the right words. I mean, all the time when we speak when we're angry, the wrong words come out. And so he learned how to kind of stop himself from allowing that to happen. It's what Scripture calls practical righteousness. In very practical ways, learning how to do the right thing for the glory of God. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We have that hunger. Hunger to, Lord, I don't want to hurt people today. What I hunger for is to use words that help people today. God says, I'll fill you with ways in which to do that. So we should also pray Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God. I was a preacher in my mid-20s when God taught me a valuable lesson about the importance of words. I was doing marriage counseling with a couple at church who were twice my age. They were heavily involved in church life. In fact, they led the league. They led the church in service to the church and community. Young and naive, I had no idea how that life could look so different than the life they were leading at home. And so as they talked about their marriage, she said something I'll never forget. She said, "Sometimes I wish he'd just punch me and say some of the things he says to me over and over again." I'm sure my eyes got about as big as saucers. What did I just hear? And it taught me how powerful words can be, how they can hurt sometimes more than a punch or a slap. And in the same vein, it taught me how blessed and beneficial our words can be as well. May we be a church that seeks to honor God with our words. How are we going to do that? By being a church that invites God into the deepest parts of who we are in our heart and ask Him to change us from the inside out. Listen, as you walk away and try to apply this sermon this week, the focus is not first step out here. The first step is what's going on in here. Because remember, this is a good visual for me. There's like this invisible chain that I see now linked from my heart to my tongue. Let's be people who tell the truth, not lie. Let's be encouragers, not discouragers. Let's be people who show gratitude instead of complain. Let's use our words not to be saved because we're saved by Jesus, but because we're saved, may we use our words for the glory of God. Before we leave this morning, if we can pray with you, counsel with you, if you're ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, if we can help you in any way before you go home, meet me down front and tell me how, as together we stand and sing.
I have decided to